This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Okay, good morning, everyone. We have a special presentation today in honor of the preparation for the Rambam's Yom HaHilula on Chav Teves tonight. And today's shir is dedicated. First, we have a simcha. Reb Robert Yadgarav had a baby girl, Sarah Rivka. Shetiska legadla letayra leven tayra lechupa lemasim tayvim. Chazal say that Sarah went down to Mitzrayim and she conducted the kedusha, and that protected all of Klal Yisrael. So bezus Hashem, this Sarah Rivka should be a bastion of kedusha lechalam Yisrael. And today's shir is dedicated by our dear friend Rav Daniel Mamon, who is a descendant of Maimonides, the Rambam. So in honor of the Yartzeit of the Rambam, the Zchus of the Rambam should stand up for Rav Daniel and his whole mishpacha to continue the Torah and the legacy of the Rambam, Ad B'Yeskel Tzedek. Okay, the Rambam was born in the year 4895. We have a tradition from the Vilna Gaon that the number of psukim in the Torah correspond to the years of world history. So wouldn't it be interesting if we identified the 4895th pasuk in the Chumash? That's the pasuk that corresponds to the birth of the Rambam. Sure enough, that pasuk says, "Hoyel Moshe Beyer es haTorah hazois leimar." Moshe explained this Torah saying. So that's clearly a reference to the work of the Rambam in Mishnah Torah. Can you imagine the 4895th pasuk in the Chumash? "Hoyel Moshe Beyer es haTorah hazois leimar." I would add as follows. You have to look at the beginning of the pasuk. Be'ever hayarden be'eretz Moav. Hayol Moshe be'eretz haTorah hazois leimar. What does Moav have to do with the Rambam? The Rambam came from Moav. Why? He's a direct descendant of David HaMelech. So be'eretz, be'ever hayarden be'eretz Moav. Hayol Moshe be'eretz haTorah hazois leimar. Actually, almost all Ashkenazim come from Moav, because we come from Rashi. And Rashi was from David HaMelech. And David was from Moav. In any event, the Rambam was a Talmud of his father, who was a Talmud of the Rimagash. When the books say that the Rambam learned from the Rimagash, he did not learn from the Rimagash. He had the Derech HaLimud from his father, from Rabbeinu Maimon, who learned from the Rimagash. The Chida in the Chadrei Baten says that the Rambam writes that at 8 years old, he kissed the hand of the Rimagash before the Rimagash passed away, and that the Rambam says that he was only zoicha to what he was zoicha to through the kiss that he kissed the hand of the Rimagash. I had the zuchus to be outside of the cemetery where the Rimagash is buried in Spain. We couldn't get in. There's no kever for him. There's just a sign, but I was in the vicinity where the Rimagash and the Rif was buried. Okay, the Ravid says about the Rambam, "Mi kam b'ga'inim kamayu," who arose among the ga'inim like him. And there's a famous statement, "Mi Moshe ve'ad Moshe lo kam kamayu." Anybody know who said that? "Mi Moshe ve'ad Moshe lo kam kamayu." The Ritva. The Ritva. The Ritva said about the Rambam, "Mi Moshe ve'ad Moshe lo kam kamayu." Now, that is the opinion of the Sfaradim, that the Rambam was the greatest of all the Rishonim, and we mentioned that the Ashkenazim disagree. The Ashkenazim say Rabbeinu Tam was the greatest of all the Rishonim. But the Ritva says, "Mi Moshe v'ad Moshe lo kam kamosha." Just tell you an interesting thing. Many of the Perushim on the Rambam have the word Melech in it. Mishneh Lemelech, Yad HaMelech. Yeah? Why? In the Hakdama of the Sefer Yeshua's Malkai of Rabbi Shua Lemikutna, he brings from the Arizal that the Rambam was the Gilgal of the Amoira Shmuel. Shmuel in Shas is called Aryoich, Melech. So therefore, the Hashgacha is that many of the Perushim of the Rambam are called Melech. Now, listen to this. I believe in 1979, Maran Rabbi Avadi Yosef was invited to Madrid to inaugurate a Beis Medrash. And in that context, he had the opportunity, he was invited to meet with King Juan Carlos. King Juan Carlos was a very magnanimous ruler, a very wise ruler, And Rav Avadia had the following halachic dilemma, which is Nageya tomorrow, in case you're going to be going to the inauguration. That's why I see people are eating a good breakfast just to fuel up. It's going to be cold tomorrow. Anyway, on King Juan Carlos, who by the way was a king for many years until he abdicated to King Felipe, King Juan Carlos not only was a world leader, so Rabbi Avadia held he would make the bracha shenasan mikvoidoi lebasar v'adam, but he was also a very wise person, and Rabbi Avadia thought he should make the bracha shenasan mechachmasoi lebasar v'adam. He was a brilliant scholar. And Rav Avadia had a halachic dilemma: do you make two separate brachas, or do you incorporate the two into one bracha? Because there's no formulated bracha. Shenasan me'kvoidoi u'me'chach masai. If you look in Shiurei Maran Harav HaRashi, in the first chelek, Rav Avadia paskind to incorporate both brachas into one, and he made a bracha on King Juan Carlos. Baruch atah Hashem l'kein l'chaylam, shenasan me'kvoidoi u'me'chach masai l'basar v'adam. Now, at that historic meeting, Rav Avadia came in with his wife, Rebbetzin Margalit, and it was very, very hot. And she was white, she was famished, she was dehydrated. And the Queen of Spain got out of her throne. You know these big palatial these palaces, they have windows that are high up. You need to take like a big stick to like open the windows. Like when I learned in Yeshiva Chafetz Chaim back in the day in the Beis Medrash on Forest Hills, it was in an old building, and they had these windows high up in the air, and there was this like pole. It was like the biggest pole you ever saw. And you know, sometimes there were disagreements. Open the window, close the window, open the window. Anyway, Rav Avadia said that when the Queen of Spain got out of her throne to service his wife, it was the fulfillment of what the Navi says. That kings and queens will serve you. That was fulfilled at that historic meeting. In any event, King Juan Carlos says, Rav Avadia, Ich beit mechila, I ask for forgiveness for what our people did to your people 500 years ago, and during the times of the Spanish Inquisition, but I want you to know many Jews fled Spain at the time, and they went to Amsterdam, where they printed the first Bible, and King Juan Carlos opens up a copy of the original Bible that was printed in like 1490-something in Amsterdam. And he said, I want you to know, Rabbi Avadia, I study from this Bible every single day, and I appreciate the wisdom of the Jewish people. Whereupon King Juan Carlos asked Rabbi Avadia Yosef a stunning question. You never heard such a good question in your life. It was such a good question. In the Hakdama of Rabbi Avadia's Sefer, Ma'oron Yisrael, Rabbi Avadia printed the question and the answer. You ready for this? One time we have to like make Mar Mekoymus out of this. The question is like this. King Juan Carlos says, Rabbi Avadia, how many Jews live in Israel today? Rabbi Avadia said about, how many did he say at the time? Maybe a million at the time. And he said, you know, how many are Ashkenazim? How many are Sephardim? So Rabbi Avadia said, you know, about half and half. And King Juan Carlos said, you know, what would you characterize a Sephardi Jew? He says, you know, a Jew that comes from Spain or Morocco or Tunisia or Egypt or Lebanon or Syria or Iran or Iraq or India or China or some areas of the Soviet Union are called Sephardim. So King Juan Carlos says, I don't understand. Doesn't Sephardi mean Spaniard? A Jew who is in Yemen since the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, he doesn't even know there is a country of Spain. His ancestors were never there. Jews from Iran, some of them have been there from the times of Mordechai and Esther. Jews in the Far East from India, they were never in Spain. Why would they be called Spaniards? I mean, would you call them that they come from Brooklyn? They would look at you like you're out of your mind. Brooklyn, what's that? What country is that? Forget about it. You know, what are you talking about? So why would you call a Jew from Syria a Spaniard? I understand Jews who migrated from Spain to these other countries, we call them Sephardim. But why would you call Jews who have been their ancestral homelands for hundreds, if not thousands of years, why would you call them Sephardim? Rav Avadia said this was a brilliant question. Nobody ever asked him this question before. Rav Avadia said, a Yesoid Gadol, the Noira. Says Rav Avadia, Am Yisrael is different than any other nation. How are they different? Every other nation, the defining characteristic of their being a member of that nation is because they have a homeland or a land in common. But Klal Yisrael has not had a land in common for 2,000 years. So what makes a Jew a Jew? Reb Sadia Gaon says, Ein Yisrael Am Ela B'Toira. The Torah makes us a nation. Basically, the Chacham, who you're associated with, sears your identity as a Jew. Who you're associated with, who's your Moira Derech, who's your Rav, that is what gives you your identity as a Jew. The Rambam was accepted by the Eidos HaMizrach as the preeminent scholar. The association with the Rambam who came from Spain means you're a Sfardi. A Jew from Yemen is called a Sfardi because Taimani Jews accepted the Rambam. Jews from Iran are Sfardim because they accept the Rambam. Jews in India accepted the Rambam. Jews in Tunisia, they didn't accept other Rishonim like they accepted the Rambam. Therefore, they're identified as Sfardim. A Sfardi means someone whose patriarch in Torah is Maimonides, the Rambam. Vayitav hadavar b'nei ha-melech, vayas kein. King Juan Carlos was flabbergasted at this understanding of that Judaism is different than any other religion, that people are associated by who their chachamim are, and he was very honored that so many millions of Jews around the world are called Spaniards because they accept the rulings of the greatest scholar from Spain, namely the Rambam. Okay, so that's introduction to today's shir. And today's shir, just like on Shabbos, we learned about charoses. We're going to continue to learn about charoses. You know, the Chayz of Lublin would say that these parshiyos, we already have a hargasha of Pesach. We have a feeling of Pesach because the parshiyos that we read influence the Zman. Okay, so I want to share with you very interesting comments of the Rambam. Okay, take a look at number 11 on your sheets. We know that the Mitzriyim are in for it. They're going to be very soon punished very severely. And the question that the Rishonim deal with is, why would Hashem punish the Mitzriyim, but didn't Hashem decree va'avadum v'inu oisam, that they would enslave us? So they're doing their job. The Mitzriyim are doing their job. By the way, in the Eichmann trial, the attorney for Eichmann used this argument of the Rambam to defend Eichmann. He said, well, wait a second, don't you Jews believe that whatever happens in the world is decreed from God? That means God decreed there should be a Holocaust. So Eichmann was fulfilling the decree of God. You should reward him, not punish him. This machloikis, it's not just a philosophical machloikis. It was used in the court of law in the Eichmann trial. So we have to understand what the answer is. Look at number 11. The Rambam asks, this is in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Vav, Halacha Hei. Now, what are we going to use this for? I'll give you a little bit of the background. We spoke out the question on Shabbos, but we didn't give this part of the answer. The Rambam in Hilchos Chametz U'Matzah, Perek Zayin Halacha Ches, has astounding halacha. The Rambam paskins that when it comes to achilas matzah, you need to dip the matzah in charoses. Okay? By the way, we mentioned on Shabbos, the halachic ingredients of charoses, based on the Mishnah and Pesachim, that charoses needs to have, it needs to be kneaded thick, like cement. The Rashbam says in number 7, it has to be lahatil v'likchosh by harbe, you need to grind it well, kedei sheya av, it has to be thick. You need to put apples in it, so it's tart, to remember the births of the Jewish people. Tachas hatapuach oirarticha. So today we're learning about the births of the Jewish ladies. It should be a zechus that everyone should give birth b'shat tovu maslachas. But you have to put apples in the charoses because of the pasuk tachas hatapuach oirarticha. You need to have egoizim, walnuts. Why? Because of the pasuk Elginas Egoiz, and also Shkedim. Almonds. Taisva says you need to have almonds because Shakat is a lashon of diligence. Hashem advanced the coming of the Geula. Comes the Rambam, and the Rambam says that when you eat matzah, you are required to dip matzah in charoises. You know about this Rambam? Ashkenazim don't do that, but guess who else doesn't do that? Any Sfaradim do that? No. Even though you call yourself Sfaradim, that you follow the Rambam. But I don't think you follow this one. The Rambam paskins that you must dip matzah into charoises. How's that going to taste? Not bad. It goes down smoother. Goes down smooth. Yeah, but it's expensive cardboard. You have to dip the matzah in charoises. Everybody knows that Shakespeare said, wherever there's a Rambam, the Ravid is not far behind. No, he never said that. But comes the Ravid, and the Ravid says on the Rambam, Metavel b'charoises Amar Avram Zehevel. This is nonsense, the Ravid says. It's nonsense. What?
I think it was a Google of that one.
It's nonsense to dip the matzah in charoises. What's the kasha of the Ravid? We pointed out on Shabbos. The Torah says the kasha of the Ravid is matzah represents freedom. Charoises represents the bondage. Why in the world would you dip the matzah in charoises? I understand you dip the maror in charoises. The maror is the bitterness, so you dip it in charoises, which represents the bondage. But why would you dip matzah in charoises? So now we're going to come to one of the most important and well-known comments of the Rambam. In all of his writings, the question of why did God punish the Egyptians if they were just fulfilling the decree of Shemayim? Look at number 11. Says the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Vav Halacha Hei, Vahaloi Kosov B'Torah, Va'avadum V'inu Oysam, Harei Gazar Ala Mitzriyim Lasos Ra. God decreed on the Egyptians to do bad. So why is Hashem punishing them? He decreed they should do it. It's like, I'm supposed to do it, and then I'm going to get punished. It's like Nero Kesar. When he was about to destroy the temple, he asked the child, you know, psoikli psukecha, tell me your pasuk. So the kid said, oh, the pasuk? The pasuk says, Edom will destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and then God will destroy Edom. So Nero Kesar said, that's not right. I have to do God's dirty work, and then he's going to wipe his hands with me? I'm out of here. And Arak, v'azal, v'agayar, v'nafak, minei, Rabbi Meir. So here we have that, what's the logic of Hashem decreeing that somebody should do evil and then be punished for it? Or v'kasov, there's another pasuk, v'kam ha'amazah, the nation got up, will get up, v'zana acharei elohei nechar ha'aretz, they'll stray after idols, harei gazal yisrael labedav v'dezar, Hashem decreed on the Jewish people to serve idols, v'lom anifra mehen, why did Hashem punish them? So says the Rambam, you know why? Because God never decrees on one person. God didn't decree, what's a good Egyptian name?
Ramses?
Mohammed? What's a good... God didn't decree on Shmerel, the Egyptian, that he should enslave the Jewish people. He decreed Egyptians should enslave the Jewish people. When God decreed the Jewish people should stray after Avodah Zarah, he didn't say Yankel, he didn't say Beryl, he said Jews. So, no individual Jew has to be that guy who's going to be serving the Avodah Zarah. Ela kol echad ve'echad me'oisen hazoinim she'avdu Avodah Zarah. Each one of those individuals that strayed to serve idols, ilu lo ratza lavei lo ha'oved. If he didn't want to serve idols, he didn't have to. V'loi ho'idiyai ha'boi, right? God didn't say, you're going to do it. Ela min hagoi shal oylam. Says the Rambam, God only revealed that that's going to happen. Halamaza doimeh, what is this analogous to? La'oimer ha'amaze yiyah behen sadikim rasham. Imagine if somebody would announce, in this nation, they'll be righteous and wicked. So could the Rasha say, oh great, I'll be the wicked one. Nobody told you to be the wicked one. Why don't you be the righteous one? Nobody's compelling you to be wicked. Loi mipnei zeh yoimer harasha, not because of this, can the wicked person say, kvar nigzar alav shiya rasha. Oh, it was decreed on me to be a wicked person. Mipnei shahidi HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, because God told Moshe, shiya rasham b'yisad, that they'll be wicked. Ke'inyin shenemar, ki lo yechdal evyoin mikar v'aretz. Says the Rambam, you know what this is analogous to? It says in the Torah, there will always be poor people. That doesn't mean anyone should say, well, you know, there will always be poor people, so maybe I should be that guy. No, you shouldn't be that guy. You should be the rich guy. Nobody told you you should be the poor guy. V'chein ha-mitzriyim, likewise the Egyptians, kol echad ve'echad me'oysan ha-mitzirim v'hamerim li'Yisrael, all of each and every tormentor and individual caused harm. Ilu la'iratza lahar Elohim, if he didn't want to cause evil, harashus biyadai, he had the free choice and the discretion to do the right thing. Shaloi gazar al ish yadua, it was not decreed on any one person. Elohidiyai, God just notified. Shasoiv zaroi l'hishtabed be'eretz Loilohem, that his descendants would be subjugated in a land that does not belong to them. Ukfara Marnu, we've already said, She'ein Kayach Ba'adam Leida, that a person does not have the capacity to know. Heich Yeida HaKadosh Baruch Hu Dvarim Shasidin Lios. We can't understand how God knows the future. So the Rambam's Kasha is, why did God punish the Egyptians if it was decreed that they should harm us? The answer is, it was not decreed that any individual Egyptian guy should harm us. It was decreed that there will be Egyptians that will harm us. Each one is expected to utilize their free choice and to choose the right path. Nobody could say they're compelled to do so. That's the answer of the Rambam. The Ravid goes to town with this answer. What do you mean it wasn't decreed? If God makes a decree, then the Egyptian that jumps up and fulfills the decree, Zrizim Akdimim L'mitzvahis. What do you mean it wasn't decreed on any individual? Of course it wasn't decreed on any individual. And anyone who wants could fulfill it. But anyone who does fulfill it should be rewarded if indeed God decreed there should be people who will torment the Jewish people. The Ravid says, Oymer Avram Elahim Arichos Dvarim. These are long words. This is a long-winded Rambam. She'enon metuvalim. There is no spice to it. V'chaye roishi, says the Ravid, I swear. Kemat she'ani oimer, I would almost say she'him divrei naros, that it's childish. These are some of the more complimentary things that the Ravid wrote. The Ravid even says, whichever Egyptian will jump up and fulfill it, Tavay Ola Bracha Min HaShemayim. Obviously, the Ravid said this in good cheer. You know, they had a. This was the way they spoke.
On a Machshava level, let's say you have armies, one against another. They don't choose each. You don't have a choice. They all have to go down, right? All Russians, all whatever.
Right, but the
how do you?
It doesn't seem like every last guy had to be involved in the infanticide.
You're drafted.
Doesn't say there was like a draft. You know, you could have. I mean, there were still shoemakers, and there were still guys who milked cows, and there were still you could have sold used cars instead of killing Jews. So each individual who committed infanticide. The Rambam says nobody asked him to do it. The Ravid said, but if there's a decree, he should fulfill it. So how does the Ravid understand why the Egyptians were punished? The Ravid says it's very simple. God just said the Egyptians should enslave us. He didn't say they should torture us. He didn't say they should kill us. So God decreed they should do this, and they went overboard. So they were punished for going overboard. There comes the Ravid, Ki haboiri amar va'avadum v'inu aysam. The Creator said that they should be enslaved, they should be tormented. V'heim avdu bahem b'farech. And they dealt with us with very difficult labor. V'himisu mehem, and they killed us. V'tavu mehem, and they drowned us. K'inyan shenemar, like it says in Zechariah, Ani katsafti ma'at, I was angered a little bit. V'heim azru l'ra, and they assisted in the evil. They went overboard. Lefikach neschayvu. Therefore, they were chayiv to be punished. By the way, just a little bit of a historical note on the Rambam. The Rambam was supported by his brother David, who was a businessman. And one time, David was on a boat, off on the sea, and his boat was lost on sea, and he died at sea. The Rambam was so despondent, he writes, he literally became bedridden and he could not get out of bed. He was so depressed over the death of his brother, which changed his whole life. Because we know the Rambam was a doctor, and we have description of his schedule. He literally, from morning to night, was seeing the Sultan and the patients of the palace. But that was after his brother passed away, so he had to take on those responsibilities. But the Rambam picked himself up. He dusted himself off, and the Rambam lived a very difficult life. He was a fugitive for a very large percent of his life, running away from the Almohads in Morocco, and in he had a very difficult. He was in hiding in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so how do we understand the Rambam? Why didn't the Rambam just answer very simply? The Rambam wants to know, why are the Egyptians punished? Because nobody told them to be murderers. They were just told to enslave us. They were told va'avadim, and they went overboard. Why doesn't the Rambam like the Ravid's answer? Why didn't the Rambam give the Ravid's answer? I'm sure he thought of it. Why didn't the Rambam give the Ravid's answer? So, Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank in the Mikrei Kodesh says that in order to understand the Rambam of why he didn't like the Ravid's answer, you need to understand the Rambam of why he holds you dip matzah into charoses. What do the two have to do with each other? We know that the Rambam, as we mentioned, says you have to dip matzah into charoses, and the Ravid argues. The Aderes. You know who the Aderes was? The Aderes was Reb Eliyahu, David, Rabinowitz, Teumim, the father-in-law of Rabbi Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, the Aderes, one of the great Goinim of Yerushalayim. He's buried on Har HaZeitim. He says that in order to understand the Rambam's position on the Mitzrim, we have to understand why the Rambam holds it's appropriate to dip matzah into charoses. The Ravid gave a very simple answer. The reason why the Egyptians were punished is because of the koishi hashibud, of the difficulty of the shibud. You know why the Rambam doesn't like that answer? Because the Rambam holds you have to dip matzah into charoses. What does that mean? Let's understand what happened at the end of Parsha Shemos, the beginning of Va'ira. So, slowly, the Mitzrayim are enslaving the Jewish people, and Hashem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, Moshe, I want you to go to Paroi and tell Paroi, let my people go. So Moshe says, great, you know, things are going to get much easier now. Once I go to Paroi, things are going to start, you know, moving in the right track. We're going to start having breathing room. Until then, life was miserable. So Moshe says, you know, I'm going to make things better for my brethren. So Moshe goes to Paroi. Paroi's infuriated. What are you wasting my time? What are you telling me that they should have a day off? Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to institute Shabbos. No, you have too much time on your hands. From now on, I'm not providing the straw. Until now, I gave you the straw, you made the bricks. From now on, you're going to collect the straw and make the bricks, and the workload is going to remain the same. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ach and vay, I don't understand what happened. God told me to try to help out the Jewish people, and I went to Paroi, and I said, let my people go, and now he makes things much worse. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Hashem, he says, Lama hara yoselam azeh, ume'oz basi el paroi ledaber b'shmecha, hey rala om azeh. The moment I walked into Paro's palace, things have been downhill from there. I listened to you, God. God, you told me to go to him. The moment I listen to you, everything is bad. And by the way, you know that Moshe Rabbeinu was punished for that. Do you know that he was punished so severely that God said, really? Really? That's how you talk to me? Ata sira esashar, you're going to see what I'm going to do to the Egyptians. Ki biyad chazaka yishalachim, ubiyad chazaka yigarashem eyartzeh. You're going to see what I do to Mitzrayim, but what? You will not see Eretz Yisrael. Did you know, most people don't know this, a simple pasuk in Chumash. You ask most people, why did Moshe Rabbeinu go into Eretz Yisrael? Oh, because he hit the rock. Really? That's what does it say in the Chumash? He didn't go into Eretz Yisrael because he said, God, the moment I listen to you, things have been downhill from here. That's what the pasuk says. In fact, Reb Aryeh Leib Tzins asks, it's a stira, because in Chukas it says, it's because he hit the rock. And in Parshas Shemos it says, because he criticized Hashem. So Rabbi Arya Leibzin says a great answer. For all you doctors out there, you know, it says, doctors don't like this. It says the best doctors, they don't end up in a good place. That's why I don't like to go to good doctors. Go to mediocre doctors. But what is the meaning of Toiv Shavareifim L'Gehenim? So the Chida says, you know, it's not talking about doctors. Doctors are wonderful people. We need them. They're like the Rambam, yeah? Who's the best doctor? The best doctor is someone who speaks Lashon Hara about you. Why? Because he takes away all your sins. Right? Chavis HaBavli says that when somebody speaks Lashon Hara about you, he gets your sins, you get his mitzvahs. So Moshe Rabbeinu originally was not going to go into Eretz Yisrael because he said, God, from the moment I've been listening to you, it's been downhill from there. And he wasn't going to go into Eretz Yisrael. But then Korach came along and he was speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu. So now Moshe's off the hook. Moshe was going to go into Eretz Yisrael. Literally, Korach took the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu. So why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu go in? Oh, because then, after that, he hit the rock. Can you imagine? That's what Ari Leib says. Moshe, in Parsha Shemois, he wasn't going to go in because he criticized Hashem. But then Korach took that sin. It's not in Moshe's bank account anymore. But what did they say about Moshe Rabbeinu? They were choshed him be'ishas ish. Can you imagine? They said that Moshe Rabbeinu is suspected of infidelity. In any event, but it's like this. So Moshe is criticized, Moshe is indicted for criticizing Hashem. But let's ask ourselves a very simple question. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do wrong? He's the leader of the Jewish people. Well, the job description of a leader of the Jewish people is to go to God and to fight for the people. To say, Hashem, have rachmanis. By the Chet Ho'egel, Moshe said, Vayichal Moshe, es p'nei Elokav vayoymer. Lama, yeah, Lama Yomru Mitzrayim Lamar. What are the Egyptians going to say if you kill us now? The job description of a Jewish leader is to fight for the people. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do wrong by saying, Lama Harayoy Salam Azah? You know what he did wrong? We spoke about this on Shabbos. It looked like that when Moshe Rabbeinu came to Paroi, things went downhill from there. But did they? Yeah, they had to work harder. But because they had to work harder, they got out earlier. So they were supposed to be there 400 years. But because they worked harder and they did overtime, they got out after 210. Actually, the Chida says they only really worked 86 years of intense labor. They did a fifth of 430. In other words, 86 is one-fifth of 430. Because of the intense labor, they got out earlier. So Moshe says, well, look, from the moment I came to Paro, it went downhill from there. No, it wasn't going downhill. God was expediting the Geula. So you say, okay, maybe that's not such a good thing. Maybe let's take it easy and let's extend the work. Let's extend the Avodah over 430. This way we're not going to be brutalized. No, we couldn't do that. Because Mitzrayim was not a holy place. Mitzrayim was not Me'ah Sha'arim. It was not Beit Har Elit. Where's that yeshiva? It was not a holy makom. It was not Bnei Brak. Mitzrayim was Ervas Ha'aretz. Mitzrayim was on the lowest level of Tumah. Had the Jewish people remained in Mitzrayim a bit longer, we would have fallen to the point of no return. Had God not had them intensify the Avodah, not only would we have not gotten out then, we would not have gotten out, period. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribbono Shel Olam, what am I supposed to do? God says, go to Paroi now and tell them, let my people go. And the moment he goes to Paroi, instead of Paroi making things easier, he made things much worse. And to Moshe it looked bad, but it wasn't bad, it was only good. Because had he not intensified the labor, had Paroi not said, gather your own straw, not only would we not have gotten out then, we would not have gotten out, period. So you know the one word that Moshe said that was wrong, says Reb Shmuel Naiman in the Sefer Darkei Musar? Moshe, you could fight for the people, you could ask God why, but one thing you're now to say is, Lama Hare Oisa, why'd you do bad? Bad? This is not bad. This is the essence of good. If we don't do this, you ain't ever getting out. You're not going to say to Hashem, it's bad. Nothing bad comes from Hashem. So in the beginning of this week's parasha, Va'era, how does the parasha begin? Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, Vayomer Elov, Ani Yud Kei Vav Kei. You think I'm Elohim? You think I'm Midas Hadin? No. You got the wrong God. You don't know me. You don't know my name. Let me give you an introduction. Moshe Shalom Aleichem, Ani Shem Havaya, Ani Kulay Rachamim. You think I did bad to the Jewish people from you going to Paroi? This was the greatest chesed in the history of the world. The bondage and the straw and the labor was not the bitterness. That is the geula. That's what created the geula. If not for the teven and the bondage, there would be no geula. Therefore, the Rambam says, when you take your matzah, which represents cheros, don't ever forget where the cheros came from. You have to dip it into charoises. You have to dip the matzah into charoises, because the charoises is the geula. The charoises is the rachamim. The bondage, the intense labor, is the rachamim. Coming back to the Rambam wanted to know, why were the Egyptians punished? So the Rambam says, I have a very simple reason. They went overboard. The Rambam says, that makes no sense. Them going overboard was a chesed. If not for that, we never would have gotten out. The Rambam cannot use the Rambam's answer. The Rambam l'shitase holds that when you have to dip matzah into charoises, which means the charoises is part of the geula. The bondage is part of the redemption. So you can't hold the Egyptians accountable because they went overboard. The overboard was a chesed to us. Therefore, the Rambam has to come up with a different strategy over here. The Rambam's strategy is, no individual Egyptian needed to be involved in this process to begin with. They should have all, each one should have kept their hands clean. But says Rav the Aderas, Rav Eliyahu David Rabinowitz Tu'umim, that the Rambam's opinion that you have to dip matzah and charoises is the reason why the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva does not like the Ravid, who says that they were punished for going overboard, because going overboard was the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Egyptian would say, no, we did you a favor by going overboard. That's one of the reasons why one of the ingredients of charoises is shkedim, almonds. Because the charoises, which symbolizes the bondage, you better get some almonds in there to indicate that the intense bondage expedited our redemption. So this is one of the Shitos of the Rambam, which we say his opinion of dipping matzah and charoises is l'shitase, is congruous, is fits very beautifully with his opinion why the Egyptians were punished, not because they went overboard, but rather because they did not have to choose to be involved in the first place. In Tayman, in Yemen, when they would say Kaddish, they would say Kaddish as follows. B'chayechon, uv'yomechon, uv'chayei demarana Rabbi Moshe b'Rabbi Maimon. Ba'gala uv'zman kariv v'imru amen. That's how they said Kaddish. Which also illustrates, like we started with, that why would a Taimani be called a Sfardi? They were never in Spain. They've been there since King Solomon's times. I don't know if they could find Spain on a map. The answer is because they accepted upon themselves the rulings of the Ravid. Another remez to the Rambam is found in Parshas Boy. Leman revois moivsai be'eretz Mitzrayim. Rashi Tevois revois moivsai be'eretz Mitzrayim. Rashi Tevois Rambam. Zuchusa yagin aleinu shkayach.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.